We turn to the 8th chapter of Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, but if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And as children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Perhaps that's far enough. It seems that in these chapters, starting about the 12th verse of the 5th chapter, through the 8th, we have a particular subject before us. It's deliverance. Now, we see the man struggling in the 7th chapter of Romans, and we're quite sure he doesn't have deliverance. He still may have the enjoyment of the 3rd chapter. He may see that everything is brought to an issue there and shown how men, no matter whether they're heathen or whether they're well-educated philosophers or whether they're religious men, they all come in on one common ground, and that's guilty before God. that Christ coming in with his precious blood, he puts away all sin and guilt from those who simply believe. Now the man who's struggling in these chapters, especially the seventh, he knows that possibly. He probably knows the doctrine, how he's set free from the guilt of sin. But the burden seems to be with him in the seventh chapter, who shall deliver me out of this body of death? He knows that when he stands before the throne of God in the coming day, he's perfect. He's pure because of the work of Christ. But still, he's connected with a body of death. He's still undelivered. That's where he's caged down here. Now, how is he going to be delivered? You know, Romans doesn't take us to see us in the heavenly places. Romans just sees a man that's in death, coming up out of death. He doesn't even bring in the subject of resurrection life. We get that in Colossians. Colossians takes up life. But here's a man on earth who comes through death, spiritually. His guilt has been removed, so to say. And now, in these chapters, the Spirit of God gives us the subject of deliverance, how that soul can be delivered. Well, how can a person be delivered? We have death before us in Romans. And death is before us because the man is still struggling. The subject we have before us in this chapter would bring in two men. The first man, Adam, and the last man, the last Adam.
First.
His judgment came in through the first man because he plunged the whole race with him into that position of death because of disobedience. We find that because of righteousness, the righteousness of another man, that all those who belong to Abraham's seed, that is, the seed of faith, are given a new position and a new life entirely. Now that new life is associated with the Spirit. And so we have much of the Spirit before us in Romans. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. The first man and all that belongs to him belongs to death. In fact, we're told in these first few verses of our chapter of the two contrasts. Read the second verse. The law of the Spirit of life. We'll just read its principle, the Spirit of life, for a moment. It is a law, but you'll notice it in this way. For the principle of the Spirit of life. Notice that's capital S. In Christ Jesus hath made me free from the principle of sin and death. There are two principles at work. There's the principle of sin and death that works in the children of Adam. There's the principle of life that works in Abraham's seed. And all those who belong to Christ, there's a new principle entirely. Now that principle has nothing to do with the flesh whatsoever. It's a life that's up and beyond resurrection. We find that everything that belongs to that first principle, death, the Spirit of God places it in that position and starts from that premise. And if we don't leave it there where it belongs and start from that premise, you will never understand our new position. Because the first man, the only place for him is death. Now, we were saying that in the fifth chapter, the subject is the two men, Adam and Christ. Death under one and life under another because of righteousness. And that's the subject of Romans, righteousness. God is right in everything he does. He's perfectly righteous and justified in every move that he makes. He couldn't offer righteousness to you or me unless Christ had died. He couldn't say their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more if those sins were unpaid for, because he has to be righteous. And when Jesus died and paid the full penalty of my guilt, then he can come out in grace to the sinner. But that's the first step. Now what about my life? Do I stand here as a man simply forgiven? You know, many Christians are satisfied with that. And it's true, they are forgiven. And you know, there are many truths about us that we don't understand. But what characterizes men who are born again is intelligence. Not the kind of intelligence that this world boasts of today, but divine intelligence. The anointing of the Spirit, as we have in John's epistle, is the presence and the energy of the Spirit of God in intelligence and power. That's true of those who are anointed. That's all believers. Presence and the energy of the Spirit of God in the intelligence and power. Now, do you and I want to come short of what we have in Christ? With the angels in the coming day, they won't be known for their intelligence. But they will be known that they excel in strength. But what characterizes the church in the fourth and fifth chapters of Revelation is their intelligence. Now that intelligence comes by a divine person indwelling the believer. And this intelligence has to do with divine things. In the sixth chapter of Romans, we have the second deliverance spoken of. There are three deliverances in Romans. The first is in the fifth chapter from our position in Adam, placed in a new position in Christ, but it's through death. It's through the death of Christ that we're placed in a new position. Christ died, so we associated with him. Take our place in death, and as we come forth in newness of life, we're entirely new to this. But in the sixth chapter, it's not a question so much of our position as the power of sin over us. That's a distinct subject. Here's a man who sees himself in a new position in Christ. And yet he finds the power of sin there. Now, what's going to deliver us from the power of sin? You know, it has tremendous power. It has no power in a new man. It does have power in the old. Well, let's just place that man and place it down. I can't have any power, can I? Did we see Christ going down in death? Yes. So in the sixth chapter, we have baptism. Now, I know baptism will never save anyone. But if you and I, by faith, lay hold of the truth of baptism, we'll practically be delivered from that position see that old man dead, just like Christ died on the cross. Remember, he came in the flesh. It says here, likeness of sinful flesh. There's no sin upon him, but he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he took our place, just as though I were standing here in a circle. And the Lord Jesus comes down, and that circle spoke of all my guilt. He says, step out of that circle. Okay. And so I step out, and he takes the whole guilt that belongs to me. Does it attach to me any longer? Does the power of it attach to me any longer? You see? And so it's death that delivers. And I have that happy privilege now of seeing myself dead in that death that he died on the cross. But now, in the next case of deliverance of the seventh chapter,
deliverance is in the end of the seventh chapter.
We just have the reasoning and the exercises of the mind in connection with it. But we have the deliverance in the eighth chapter, the chapter we read today. In fact, it's the summing up of the whole subject of deliverance. Not only as to its aspect concerning me, a man, but the eighth chapter goes on. It takes in the subject again of redemption of the body. It shows how that the whole, all the sons of God, the moment they come into the fullness of that deliverance, a new body, then the rest of the creation is delivered. The creature, the whole creation that groans now. So the eighth chapter of Romans gives us the full deliverance as a result of the work of Christ. What a subject we have before us then. There's no possibility of our covering it this afternoon. No possibility. But perhaps we can get a few thoughts. Now the Spirit of God, who penned these lines, also penned the Old Testament. And being rather weak myself in understanding doctrine, I love these Old Testament pictures that illustrate it, which help me myself. If you'll bear with me this afternoon, I'll turn to an Old Testament passage, I believe, that will help us understand the subject of deliverance a little better. But first of all, I want to emphasize a little what we have in the end of this seventh chapter. You notice the seventh chapter begins with the woman, which hath an husband, is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, he is loosed from the law of her husband. Now, this chapter is not taking up the subject of marriage. It's simply using this as an illustration. It's telling us that there is a bond that cannot be broken except by death. It's illustrating deliverance. Now notice what it says. If while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law. Notice it's a law. So that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. Dead to the law. And I think the law, what it has to say to me. Because the seventh chapter, the point of deliverance here, is from what the law has to say to me. Or sin in the flesh. Now, I repeat, it's not a question here of guilt at all. It's a question of position. Guilt was taken care of in the third chapter. All are guilty now. I am, not what I've done, you see. What am I? Why, the whole being is corrupt. There's not one thing in the flesh that can please God. You and I realize that? You realize there's not one movement of the flesh that can please God? No matter how good that is. There is a way to please God, but it's not in the flesh. Now that law remains adamant. It can't be changed. It's proven. The flesh cannot please God. And so, that gives us a little picture of the last of the chapter. 24th verse. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, or this body of death? You see, it's this body of death now. It isn't the guilt, that's taken care of. Here I am in this world in a body of death, in its various aspects. It even includes, you see, the weakness of the body includes the whole subject of a body of death. Not only the defilement that's here, but the weakness. It's the whole body of death. Because deliverance has to do with the complete thing, you see. The weakness, the trial, the humiliation. The apostle speaks of it as a body of humiliation. In another place. Now, how do I get delivered from this thing? That's our subject in our chapter. Because deliverance is not seen until we really, in this respect, until we get to the 8th chapter. Now, in order to see the point here, we'll have to first discover that there are those who are in the flesh, and there are those who are in the spirit. We'll have to recognize these first two deliverances before we can understand the third. We'll have to see the old man in Adam. There's no deliverance for him. Death, that's all. But we see a new man, those who are associated with that new man, Christ, is delivered in Christ. We see also that there's power. Deliver from the power of sin. And that's true death, too. And so we have in this 8th chapter, then, the 5th verse. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. Now this simply tells us what characterizes those who are after the flesh and after the Spirit. These are the things that characterize us. Now you can test yourself this afternoon. Are you after the flesh or are you after the Spirit? What characterizes your life down here? Is it the things that please the flesh? Now I'm not talking about the gross things. I'm talking about the whole sphere in which the flesh moves. Everything's dependent on the old Adam nature. It might be music. It might be anything that I set my heart on. It might be many things that are not even unclean in themselves. It belongs to the flesh. It doesn't belong to Christ. Now, is that my life? All right, I'm after the flesh, and I can't please God. But if my desires, and they will be so if I have a new nature, are to the things of Christ, and I have a nature that abhors sin, well then, I'm living according to the Spirit. I'm after the Spirit. You're either in one position kitchen or you're in the other this afternoon. You can't be in both at the same time. You're either in the one or the other. Now, I'm not supposing holiness doctrine this afternoon. I'm simply trying to set before you what the teaching of this chapter is. I recognize the fact that there is such a thing as one who is in the Spirit becoming occupied, if that was significant. I don't know, man. There is such a thing as allowing the old nature to act, because we'll have it till Christ comes. But that isn't what we have here. We have here one who is either in the one or in the other. If one continually practices a certain line, he can pretty well tell where he is, can't he? If that's his practice, he can tell that he's in the flesh, he's not in the spirit. But if his practices are those things that have to do with the Spirit, he can pretty well tell where he is. Oh, how the Word of God tests our hearts and gives us to see the truth as we get into the presence of God. Now let's turn for a moment to 2 Kings. I think it's the 4th chapter. Possibly it's known as the 6th chapter. I may have spoken on this once before here, but I don't think in this connection exactly, if I did. Possibly it might have been in a home somewhere. But however, it will do us no harm to go over it again. There are 7 verses in this 6th chapter that I believe link directly with our subject. And I'm not going to say that they're a type. I'll just say they're a picture to us of what we have before us. Because, you know, a type is pretty well identified in the New Testament. It's a real type. But here, I believe we can say at least it's a picture, an outline of what we have before us in the subject of deliverance. And I like these little pictures because after we've forgotten the details of the doctrine, we can still see the picture and remember the doctrine, the outline of it. Now we notice here that the deliverance is for those who already have had their guilt removed. They're in a new position. It's past the 3rd chapter, Romans will say. They see that they're guilty before God, and Jesus Christ and His precious blood has removed every stain. But still, they're not delivered. They're still in this body of death. You know, the Lord says you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth is the person. So we read these 7 verses. And the sons of the prophets. Now notice as we read them, who we're reading about. The sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam. Let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servant. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into water. And he cried and said, alas, master, for it is borrowed. The man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore, said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Our dear brother Ruskin Gale used to tell us that this was one of the most discouraging passages in Scripture. for a man, it seems. It's hopeless. Here's an axe head where this man depends everything on that axe head, and there it lies in the bottom of Jordan, and he cannot retreat. It's an utterly hopeless picture. And as far as you and I are concerned, that's the way we are. The moment we're saved and we see, we're confronted with this body of death. It's a hopeless picture. Without God coming in. Now the first thing we notice in this passage is the sons of the prophet. They're not strangers to this. They already are in any position. Notice where they are. They're in the presence of Elisha. Elisha represents, is a type of Christ in grace. And they're in this new position like the man on the seventh of Rome. They're like those who know their sins are forgiven, but they're not delivered from this body of death. Out of it. Of course, you know, brethren, we won't be thoroughly delivered out of it until Christ comes. It takes us home and we have new bodies. Then we will have to be delivered. But the point is, are you and I enjoying the kingdom now? Are we still under a cloud and we don't see our path clearly? We don't see how the work of Christ has done everything. Now the sons of the prophet could not see a place where they might rest. They saw no difference. So they set out to make themselves. And if you and I don't see the truth, deliverance. In Romans, we have set out to make ourselves a place of rest. And we'll be very disappointed. Just like Jesus. And we'll get ourselves in a place of hopelessness. But what gives us rest and peace is to discover the work of God. Discover how fully it meets every need down here. And it gives our spirit peace. The sons of the prophets are before the prophet. Now they say, the place where we dwell with thee is too safe for us. We want to go there. Straight to no means to flow. That's a straight gate. He's an arrow. They want the liberty. They want the liberty. The liberty of the sons of God. That's what we're going to read today. The liberty of the children of God. Are you enjoying it this afternoon? Let us go faithful. Now we're going to set out on their course. We're going to get this deliverance by the own means. Why try to get a deliverance that God already has? Why try to set out to get something that you already haven't tried? Oh, how foolish we are as Christians. We'll take up with most anything we hear over in the newspaper in the air, you know, today. But we won't be that out. It's in medicine. Isn't that strange? And yet it's only here that we get to live it. The Word of God. Aren't you Jordan? Well, that's a good start. Jordan speaks to death. That's a good start. And take them, every man of you. You see how they're going to work now? And young in the spirit make perfect other place. That's the appeal in Galatians. And let us make us a place there where we may see that. A rest. They want to know. And he answers, don't. Why? Well, someone asked Mr. Garvey once, how are we going to get out of the seventh of Rome? He said, you'll have to get into it first. You'll have to see your needs before you can understand the remedy of it. You can't get out of something you haven't gotten into. And so, the prophet says, well, so
every believer has this experience.
So he says, go ye. And now one says to him, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servant. Now he's getting on the right track. But he still wants to get his deliverance, but he wants him in the company. We want to take the Lord with us, shall we say. We're going our own way, and we're going to get deliverance our own way, but we're going to take the Lord with us. However, he's gaining ground. He's getting a little closer to the position he should be in because he's bringing the Lord into it. And he answers, I will go. So he goes with it. So he went with it. I just want you to notice, too, the change in sense here, versus one there. But then it also says he goes with faith. If there's going to be the understanding of deliverance, it'll have to be understood individually. It's not an assembly matter. It's an individual experience in the presence of God, and we discover the end of ourselves. We bring death in upon us. Because the new life is waiting there to be taken up the moment we declare death on the The full provision is resting there for us to enjoy the moment we declare death. When they came to Jordan, so he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. Now, I don't think it's very difficult to understand that expression until we're making this resolution. Aren't you trying to get delivered for the flesh? Haven't you done this and done that and say, I'm not going to do this anymore? Remember, this is really better. That's the only flaw. Just as you did, you just did the flesh credit for anything. Well, that's the man of the world goes on, because they have no Christ. They make their New Year's resolutions every year, and they start all over again, and first week they break them, and they're back in the old rut. There is a history of Christ to do that. There's no deliverance that way. No, there's no help for man utterly, no help for him in any way, except through Christ. If there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, there's going to be a new creature in a new creation. Not the old creature. A new creature. But down here, brethren, here in the scene of trial and testing, we discover the precious truth. What our fortune really is. It's an entirely new one. This is something patched up. This is something that's remedied by ourselves. We just inherit an entirely new one. Life and living. Oh, if we could only lay hold of this truth. If my own soul could only lay hold of it. And all souls, that would be extremely amazing. So, he's going to Jordan. They cut down the wood. Wood, you know, speaks of humanity. It speaks of first principles in man. Method of the flesh. Now we have one again. As one, the spelling a bee. The axe head fell into the water. Well, I suppose we ought to discover the meaning of some of these symbols that are used. Scripture is purpose itself. In the book of Matthew, the third chapter, and I think it's the same in the third of Luke, we have the Acts mentioned. That is, John the Baptist says the axe is laid to the root of the tree. The tree that doesn't bring forth the fruit will be hewn down. He doesn't hew the tree down, he simply lays the axe there. That's the keen edge of the Word of God. It's the law. And what it has to say to the flesh. Now, it should produce repentance. That's fruit. If it does, then the tree will be fair. But if there is no fruit produced, the tree will be cut down. That's God's final judgment on the first man. God said in the sixth chapter of Genesis, the end of all flesh is come before him. And the man who does not have sight, his eye is simply the flesh. But the one who has sight, the new eye, is that new man who Christ Jesus. The life that I now live, and is by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me. And so there's an entirely new I, no longer identified with the flesh. And if there is the flesh acting, it certainly isn't in keeping with that new position. And there won't be any flesh as soon as Christ does. It will be gone forever. The access. This is the means that he was going to use for his deliverance. He was going to apply the law. You ever tried it? Now you couldn't be saved that way in the first place. Are you going to get deliverance that way? And that's the basis upon which most of Christianity is found today. The risking on the access. You talk to a man and he'll say, well, just keep the golden rule. That's the access. But he doesn't realize that if he isn't careful, it'll cut him. But that's it. It'll mean death to him because he can't do it. Did you ever see a man that kept the golden rule? No. Flesh can't keep the golden rule. And yet that's what the flesh boasts in, the religious flesh. It boasts in keeping the golden rule, but it can't do that. The man who kept the golden rule? No. Flesh can't keep the golden rule. And yet that's what the flesh boasts in, the religious flesh. It boasts in keeping the golden rule, but it can't do that. The asset fell into the water. Why don't you say it fell into Jordan? Isn't that true? Well, it's true. But you see, the point is, the deliverance comes through the Word of God. The water is the Word. So the action has to fall in the water. He said his Word and deliver them, it says to me, 107th Psalm, I think. His Word. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's no deliverance outside the Word of God. It has to come by way of faith. It has to come by way of hearing. And once it's heard, then it reaches down into the conscience, and from there it proceeds to the heart. And said, he cried and said, and laughed masterfully his sorrow. Now here's something that was not even his own. It belonged to somebody else. And yet he was using it as a means of his complete deliverance. And he finds now that he's lost his belief, and he was depending on his deliverance, and so he stayed in front of his there's no compatibility between the handling of an axe and a hammer. They're two different natures. One's wood, and the other's iron. And so when he went to use this, the axe head came off. And the law was weak to the flesh. The law was all right, but there's nothing wrong with the law. And it was weak to the flesh. The two don't work together. The flesh is, the law is spiritual, the flesh is carnal. The seventh chapter tells us, the seventh chapter again tells us the law is spiritual. It's holy and just and good. But what's left? There isn't one spark of life because death, the sentence of death, is upon the flesh. So there's no deliverance. Oh, you can't say, well, there's no deliverance as far as the action is concerned. That part's all right, because it's the way it's used. It's the handle that's incompatible, and the head flies off. There's nothing wrong with the law. It's holy and just and good, and it's not set aside either. In fact, it's confirmed by the life of Christ right here. It's never set aside. But it no longer becomes the rule of life for the believer, nor the means of his salvation. Salvation is Christ, and righteousness is that which God gives. His own righteousness, in Christ Jesus. It's not even the righteousness of Christ. It's the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Why in Christ Jesus? Because God is giving us his own righteousness in association with his Son. And so when we get that righteousness, it implies that. Suppose he gave us that righteousness outside of Christ. He wouldn't be determined to join the man. He'd still be righteous to do it. But he gives it to us in Christ, and all our blessings are in association with Christ. And whatever position Christ has as a man belongs to the believer. Oh, how precious that is. Now then, it's borrowed. So what does that suggest to us? Well, this is the time of the revolution in the soul. You know, when a man is saved, he might be like a drowning man that just grabs for the life raft. And the work is real, but it isn't very deep. He never comes to find out what's inside. And you know, unless we do find out what's inside, we never discover what's on it. We have to discover first the wretchedness of our need and condition before we can discover the remedy and the full provision of faith for ourselves. And so after there has been the consciousness that our sins are forgiven, we discover that for himself. This wretched I. Oh, who can deliver me out of this body of death? And so, at the same time, we find this expression borrowed. We realize now that even what we have, I mentioned, everything has to be accounted for with God. Oh, what a wretched position this man is in. He's lost the very moon that he thinks he's going to build a place of rest down by Jaguar. He's lost it all. What's he going to do now? Well, he's driven to this. The last master, for it was borrowed. At least it comes to the right person. It comes to he likes it. He represents Christ. And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" He's the only one who can tell that. No one else knows. This is individual now, you notice. It's not Sam, it's he. It's one. And he's showing him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Now, as soon as this man shows the prophet of God the place, again, the prophet of God cuts down a stick. In order to cut down a stick, you'd have to cut it down from a green tree, because a dead tree would be fallen from it. And he's cutting down a stick. He's not cutting down the tree, he's cutting down a stick. It makes us think of the cross of Christ. The Lord Jesus could say in Luke 22 that they have done these things in the grievous, 23, I believe. So what could be done in the dry? There was only one green tree, and that was the Lord Jesus. And yet there was a stick cut down. Now the Lord Jesus went into death, even the death of the cross. The death of the cross is more than just death. It's the kind of a death that's given to a common criminal that society does not want and love, especially a slave. That was the usual death. The death on the cross for a slave that had made himself obnoxious in society by his crime. You hang him on a cross, the Roman form of doing away with a man they didn't want. Now that's the kind of a death that they gave the Lord Jesus. Why? Because I deserve it. Now, if that's the kind of a death that he died for me, that's the kind of a death I've died. He took my place. I no longer am associated with that former life of God. And so the stick reminds us of the cross. Now he takes that stick, he cuts it down, and he takes that stick, and he casts it in thither. Where? Just in the very place where I lost that. I'm the only one who can tell him. It's my own experience. No one has. Do I have anything to do with this? Do I have anything to do with what takes place from now on? Not yet. Now something happens that you would say was a miracle. And it was. Does this accident come to the surface? Yes, let it be what it says. It says the iron did swim. Why the iron? Because iron has a nature that doesn't swim. But now the iron did swim. You see, it's the law, the principle of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He set me free from the principle of sin and death. It's an entirely new principle that was known before. Could man explain how a piece of iron did swim? It doesn't belong to the old line of things at all. It's a new thing. Still the same identity I have, the man, the old nature's man. My identity with sin in the flesh? Oh, I may allow it to come out again. And that's why Romans says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now, practically, by faith, take the faith in. That's what Romans says. Because the man is dead, doesn't. In Colossians, he says, we are dead. It's a positive fact, and he sets before them life. In Romans, the man is dead, doesn't. He's still trying to take and build himself a couple of places down by Jordan, where he may rest. And so the exhortation in Romans is, reckon yourself. you need that exhortation this afternoon, my friend? Do I need it for my soul? Do you need it for me? Are we still struggling? Or are our souls at rest? Are we resting in the full work? And then if we are, our beliefs are not without form of conversation. If we should fail, we have an advocate to the Father, Jesus Christ, the Lord. But it's not supposed to be different. But certainly, there is an advocate. What the conversation down to, the manner of life belongs to an entirely new thing. Do we need to set the question of question? Why isn't there a praise as we come together? Why isn't there that brethren that would the dirty brother has to do? Why is it there? Have we given away just a little bit in our souls to that former life? And I'm speaking to my own soul this afternoon. Have the things of this time, of the present time, the cares of this life taken over in such fashion that and I sit back into the only form of things? When my calling is so lofty, and I know that the place up there is where I have the joy, well, you'll have to be exercised about these things before the Lord each one. But now the seventh thing. This is the key to the whole thing. Therefore said he, take it up to me. I will see you have a direct thing to God for the time. You're going to take it up. This is the man who is struggling for a deliverance to the rest. Take it up to thee. He put his hand out and took it. Now, I want to turn to Deuteronomy in closing, just a verse or two. Deuteronomy, the 19th chapter. We have just another part of the aspect. I'm sure that most of us here are familiar with the cities of refuge. The first three built on the west side of Jordan, and then afterwards three more on the east side. After the land is in settled. And those cities of refuge, if a man had slain someone and didn't mean to, he could run into one of those cities of refuge easily in a day without too much effort. And the moment he fell across that threshold, he was safe. No one dare touch him under the penalty of God. Until his priest was left. And his priest would never come up until the priest died. And that's it. Now notice. Fourth verse. And this is the case of the slayer. The 19th chapter of Deuteronomy, in the fourth verse. Which shall please him, that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hated not in time past, as when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth the strokes with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve and lighteth upon his neighbor to be died. He shall flee into one of those cities in man. Now this verse gives us the whole truth of this happy afternoon in one verse. He's going now, if he just went to the city of refuge, what is what it says, and live. Here we see a man in the woods with his neighbor. It's two men. Notice, it's just one. It's the two men. It's
good old life with Adam.
It's a new life with Adam. The old one is dead in the wood. I'll leave you. Let you be as proud to be dead as you are with sin. Because the priest do not to be ever dies. He has to be ever in the future. And he says in the 14th of John, because I live, you shall live also. That's the second to be ever. And dear brethren, if you and I keep our eyes on Christ by reading this word in prayer, because that's the way to keep our eyes on Christ, we will enjoy this deliverance every day that we keep our eyes on God. The moment you and I occupy ourselves with the things of this world as an object, whether it's making money, or whether it's pleasure, or whatever it is, you know that the enemy has his wiles, and there are many of them. And you might point at me and say, well, look at that brother. He's certainly under one of the enemy's wiles. And I may point at you and say, you're under another. Now, let's not do any pointing. Let's do point this way. But remember, if we're occupied with Christ as the object, these wiles won't be. They won't be. And you'll be dwelling in the fullness of this. What a place to be in. To know that we belong to Christ who never dies, and because he lives, we live also. Are we going back and start looking around for a place of rest down here? Place of deliverance, when it's all prepared for us, and all we need is to get into the shepherd. At that hour, Jesus turned his eyes to heaven.